Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Emmanuel prophecy, Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 17. Those classic words, like so many other Bible verses, that kind of ring in our ears and stir us deep to the core of our heart. But you know, we're afraid of approaching God, or we avoid approaching Him for all the wrong reasons. Today's sermon, as we look at Isaiah, is meant to encourage us to hopefully do so, and with a strong heart. You know, this year, 2019, will mark the 80th anniversary of the invasion of Poland by the Nazis, the beginning of World War II. It'll also mark the 75th anniversary of the D-Day invasion of Normandy and the beginning of World War II for us. In 1 year, 2020, we will note the 70th anniversary of the invasion of South Korea by the North Koreans and the beginning of that conflict. Also in the year 2020, this will mark the 30th anniversary of the invasion of Kuwait by Iraq, and then, of course, the follow-on Gulf War. This year marks the 16th anniversary of the 2003 invasion of Iraq by the U.S. and Allied forces, part of Operation Iraqi Freedom. Clearly, Jesus' words to his disciples in Matthew 24:6 about expecting wars and rumors of wars has and is continuing to be fulfilled. Invasions or warring parties and nations litter the history of our world, of our nations. But Jesus' words were not stating anything new or unknown to the world, if we have bothered to listen, and certainly not unheard of by the Israelites in our Old Testament lesson for today. Some 700 plus years earlier, our Old Testament tells us they were already expecting wars and invasions in Isaiah's days, from 740 to 681 BC, and during the reign of King Ahaz, and you have a picture of him on that coin in your bulletin, and he reigned from about 736 to 715 AD, and during this time, Judah was invaded by Ephraim from the north and Syria from the northeast, whose armies assaulted Jerusalem, the capital of Judah. In this matter, the prophet Isaiah then counseled Judah's king, Ahaz, to simply trust the Lord. It couldn't get much easier than that. Ahaz, however, was tempted to call upon the kingdom of Assyria, not to be confused with Syria, for military deliverance. Speaking through Isaiah, God offered to show Ahaz a sign that God would not abandon Jerusalem. Ahaz foolishly refused God's offer to help him in unbelief. Now, maybe this was misguided religiosity by Ahaz. Maybe it felt wrong to him to put God to the test. But when God offers to be tested in any way that Ahaz desires, folks, it can't be wrong. I'm sure Ahaz deep in his heart knew that. Maybe Ahaz already had a plan in place and simply made the wrong choice to trust his instincts and maneuverings over God's help. God offered a sign anyway. A child will soon be born, and his name will be called Emmanuel, which is God is with us. God's promises to show that he is still with his people. That's what he does, in spite of Ahaz's poor choices. God promises to show that he will be with his people. He tells King Ahaz that by the time the child knows what is right from what is wrong, Ephraim and Syria will be driven off. Now the phrase in verse Isaiah 7:16 says, "And he," and this is a reference to Jesus, "may know to refuse the evil and to choose the good." That's what it says. Now just as an aside, this phrase is seen by some as a reference by some to endorse a belief in the so-called age of accountability. Maybe you've heard that phrase. According to this belief, a child is either not considered sinful by God before this age, or is not held responsible for their sins until after this age. However, there are so many verses in the Bible that bear witness against such a belief. Two that come to mind for me are, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." King David speaking in the 51st Psalm. Or, "The wages of sin is death." Romans 6:23. To say that Jesus will reach the age when he knows to refuse the evil and choose the good is merely a figure of speech describing a certain age, such as adolescent, when you enter into adulthood, an age when society will hold a person responsible in criminal or civil court for their actions. Doesn't mean they're not a sinner before that, but that's the age of accountability. To continue, even though Ahaz rejects God's offer, God kept his word with an invasion of his own, using Assyria from the north to attack Syria, which is also called Aram, and Israel, which is called Ephraim, and to take them out as a threat to Judah. However, since Ahaz rejected God's offer of a sign, that of the Emmanuel, Assyria was also used to later discipline King Ahaz himself and his people, the kingdom of Judah. Because they refused God's offer to save them by the hands of the king of Syria and Ephraim, the people of Judah would eventually be taken into exile in the years 589 to 587 BC. Although the gift of the Christ child was rejected by Ahaz, it was received by future generations when another great invasion would finally take place. Because God, in his great planning, gave us the promised sign. He gave us the Emmanuel. And Emmanuel, or Jesus, of course, is not just for Ahaz and for his days. God's invasion into human history would be fulfilled in the greatest way by Jesus, called the Emmanuel, which of course means God is with us. Even if Ahaz didn't totally understand who and what Jesus was to be, he still rejected God's offer of help. He was called to faith, and he refused to believe. So simple. God's counsel to us through the story of Ahaz is not to make the same mistake. God's counsel to us is not to try and fight our own battles without calling upon God, not to try and fight our own battles without seeking his counsel, not to try and fight our own battles without seeking his help and deliverance. That is the lesson of Ahaz. Moving on now to the days of Jesus. The Virgin Mary, unlike faithless Ahaz, received God's word and offered her own body for God's saving purposes. In a most holy and most miraculous event, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary so that she conceived without a man, without human intervention. Through Mary, God's final spiritual invasion was now beginning. For the one within her was holy, was God himself, was Emmanuel. Joseph, unlike faithless Ahaz, also received God's word. He believed that Isaiah's prophecy was coming true in his own time, and in fact, in his own family. He welcomed this invasion of God into his life and the life of his betrothed wife, Mary, even if it messed up his wedding plans. And so Isaiah, as Isaiah had prophesied, God would be with us, coming to this world in the most significant invasion the world had ever known. We're not talking here about something out of a movie like the invasion of aliens or the body snatchers. We're not talking about something to be feared like that out of the movie War of the Worlds. We're talking about a peaceful invasion. We're talking about the invasion of the Son of God, second person of the triune God, he who came down and took on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. We're talking about how God the Son himself stepped into human history, lived, died, and rose again among us. The initial invasion of this on earth by Jesus took place quietly and without fanfare in a stable in Bethlehem. And this invasion finally resulted in one casualty only. Jesus himself, called the Messiah, who would later die on the place of the skull. He was called the Messiah. Speaking of names, you know, when we went to Sierra Leone as missionaries in the early 1990s, it was necessary for me to be introduced to the paramount chief of the Biliwa chiefdom in which we lived. And so I located a translator, since the chief in those days couldn't speak English. Nowadays, they bring people back from the States who have immigrated here to become their chiefs. Kind of an interesting change there. But he spoke no English. And I also took a village leader with me who explained protocol to me. After a short discussion with the chief, I paid him a small kola, or fee, kind of like a housewarming gift that you bring to someone's house, but instead you bring it to the chief. And he then welcomed me. And when he welcomed me, he gave me my Limba name, Yama Sori Masumoko Kanta. That means I am Sori Masumoko Kanta. This naming was an indication that I was now welcomed into their community. I had permission of the chief to operate in their chiefdom as one of their own. You know, contrary to Shakespeare, maybe there's something in a name. And if that name is of God, then all the more so. Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, took on human flesh and also became one of us, part of our chiefdom here on earth. He did this when he was born of the Mother Mary, who was a virgin. At his birth, he received the name of Jesus. But this was only one name of many other names already given in the prophecies. Isaiah tells us later in chapter 9, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus has been named. These names assure us that he is the one we've been searching for. His entrance, or evasion, if you will, into this world on that first Christmas day truly matters. His death on the cross truly matters. But the life he lost on the cross isn't the only casualty in his war on sin for us. That's because I misspoke earlier. If I describe the incarnation of Jesus as the last invasion or final casualty in the war on sin, there will be a second invasion of the incarnate Jesus Christ, which we call his second coming. And there was more than one casualty of the first invasion by Jesus, who came as that babe of Bethlehem. Because although Jesus died, he came back to life. The sign of his resurrection and his invasion back into the world of the living from the dead proves the victory over sin that was won on Good Friday, which also makes death, Satan, and guilt additional and lasting casualties of his gracious invasion and victory over sin. Therefore, we should know that we can approach God confidently without fear, because he has conquered these things. Because our wounds of sin and sorrow are healed on the cross by God's grace, imparted to us through the gracious gift of faith, given to repentant hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul reminds us in our epistle text, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.